Nice to be here this afternoon, just simply to share that message in the gospel with you. And I just want to read one verse of scripture just to draw your attention to what I want to say today. And it's something that is a reality for each and every one of us, speaker included. And the words that I want to read is found in the book of Job, chapter 14, and it's verse 10. And it says these words, it says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he?" That's the reality of life. Each and every one of us in this field today, sooner or later, we must die. And there are two things that I want to look at just simply in the verse and draw your attention to this afternoon. Praying that the Lord might open all of our hearts to an understanding of this great truth. That there is the fact of death as well as the reality of eternity. I'm saved just around about 40 years. And 40 years ago, on the night I got saved, I hadn't a clue of really what it was to be a Christian. I went to a meeting that evening just with the intent to please the young man who invited me to come. I didn't go with any intentions of becoming a Christian, for I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray, I didn't go to a place of worship. I just had no interest at all in the things of God. And it was in that meeting, on that occasion, I came to realize and came to an understanding of this great truth, that one day I'm going to die, but death is not the end, but the beginning of a great eternity. And dear friend, I want just to explain to you why we're going to die this afternoon. I want just to explain to you simply as I can the way of the gospel, that same message that I heard that evening as I came to Jesus and put my trust in him. And I want to simply do so by using five verses of scripture. The five verses that were used on that occasion in 1982, I want to share with you this afternoon. What does the Bible have to teach us? Why is it that you and I are all, one day, sooner or later, going to die? Well, the answer to that question is simply this. It's because we're all sinners. When God made Adam and Eve away back at the beginning of time, formed him from the dust of the ground, he put that man in a garden called Eden, full of vegetation, full of things to eat. And he put him in that garden in order that he might be there and that he might have his needs met. But there was one particular tree in that garden that God commanded Adam that he wasn't to eat. And he warned Adam, he gave him a command. He says, "Listen, Adam, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but there's this one tree you're not allowed to eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, it's a familiar story to many who go to church. But there are a lot of people maybe in the field today who are not aware of this great truth. Adam, on this occasion, disobeyed the word of God. Disobeyed the command of God. And he went forth and he took of that fruit from off his wife Eve. And he ate of it. And his first reaction was, when the Lord came into the garden in the cool of the day, was to run and hide from the presence of the Lord. For Adam knew that he had sinned. Adam was aware that he had done wrong. And the reaction was this, "I'm going to hide from the presence of the Lord." Now, how did that act of disobedience affect you and me in our generation? And in every generation? Well, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man," that's Adam, the man we're speaking about, "wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It was through that one man's act of disobedience that the whole human race were born in sin. It is because of that one man's act that you and I are going to die. The Bible says, and death by sin. You see, when Adam was made and placed in the garden, he would have lived forever if he would have stayed and remained the way he was. But he disobeyed the Lord, and he began to die on that occasion. And not only did he begin to die physically, but he died spiritually there and then. That fellowship and communion with God was broken. And dear friend, listen, when you and I are born into this old world, we are born with our faces towards hell and our backs toward God, without God and without hope. For the Bible tells me plainly not only that sin is passed upon all men, but the Bible goes on to say these wonderful words, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dear friend, that was the truth I came to realize that night 40 years ago. I came to recognize that I was a sinner in the sight of God. I came to realize that I was a sinner in the sight of God, not because of what I had done, but because of what Adam had done. And dear friend, I came to a realization thirdly that night that the wages of sin is eternal death. For the grave is not the end. The grave is only the beginning of a long eternity. And dear friends, that's why we're here today, to warn you of this great fact, of this great truth. For Job could say, but man dieth. Yea, man wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And dear friend, if I would have died in my sin, I would have been lost in hell for all eternity. But I thank God, not only did I come to recognize that sin came about through one man's act of disobedience, not only did I come to realize that the whole human race were sinners in the sight of a holy God, not only did I come to realize that the wages of sin is eternal damnation in the place called hell, but listen, there's another wonderful verse I want to leave with you today, because if I couldn't get this verse, there would be no hope for any of us. And this is what it says. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that while you and I were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And dear friend, God opened a way back from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. It's at Calvary's cross is where we begin as we come as a sinner to Jesus. You see, God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son. He left the splendor of heaven, came down to this sin-cursed scene of time in order that he might go the whole way to the cross. The Bible says that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew he had to pay the ultimate price. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And dear friend, he finished the work at Calvary. For there he made seven statements, and one of them was this. He said, it is finished. And the price of our redemption was paid in full. And thank God today we're not depending on precious things such as silver or gold, because it can't merit your salvation. But we're depending upon the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old hymn writer penned the words, what did they say? What can wash away my sin? There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus Christ done at the cross, he who knew no sin, he who had no sin, he was the sinless, spotless Lamb of the living God. He took our sin and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary. And there he suffered and he died alone. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved, saved, saved by His precious blood. Are you saved today? Are you ready for the great eternity? Well, listen, there's hope for you this afternoon. For I finish with this verse. As we stand around the cross, and as we look by faith on the middle tree, we behold the one who died for me. The Bible gives us a promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I prayed, dear friend, this afternoon that you might come to realize that you're a sinner, that you might come to realize that you're on your road to a lost eternity, that you might come and recognize that Christ Jesus the Lord has paid the ultimate price for our salvation. May God give you the grace just now to come simply as you are. And him that cometh, the Lord says, he'll in no wise cast you out. May God give you the grace to come today. If God's challenging your heart and you would like to speak to us about the things of God, feel free to come and have a chat with us as the meeting goes on. And may the Lord bless his word to your heart today, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Good afternoon. Just in case you didn't know, you're sitting in the jewel of Lurgan's Crown today. This park is 259 acres, and 59 of those acres is in the lake. And people walk around Lurgan and they say, what a beautiful park, wonderful trees, a place for the children to play. Many people travel for miles to come here. They reckon every day there's over 2,000 people walk through the gates of Lurgan Park. And I'm not sure whether you're one of those people, but my wife and I, particularly her, is definitely one of those people that walks around the jewel of Lurgan. It's beautiful to see it. But I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you the question is, have you ever been deceived by someone? The question was, have you ever been deceived? I read an interesting story back in the middle 1800s. Many of us would have learned it through school about the famine in Ireland. But during the famine in Ireland, just after the famine, there was a thing came into the potato called the potato bug. And this little bug was eating the potatoes, and the farmers could not get it stopped. They were using different pesticides to see if they could kill this bug. But the bug would not stop killing the crops. It was the staple diet for the people in Ireland was potatoes. But there was a man who came to the point where he thought, I could make some money out of this. And so he advertised a particular item that would kill the bug instantly upon contact. And he put it in all the local papers around Ireland. And he said, this will kill the bug instantly on contact. The farmers were delighted to see that someone had got something that would do the very job. It was £1 to buy. In those days, a pound would be maybe £50 today. But to save your potato crops, they sent off for this particular item that would kill the bug upon contact. One farmer, he said, he waited, and the parcel arrived. It was a little box, 6 inches in square, quite heavy. When he opened it up, he noticed inside the little box was a block of wood. Then it said, these are the instructions. Please enter this, take this little block of wood, go and get your 12-ounce hammer. Then go out and catch the bug. Place the bug on the piece of wood, hit it with the hammer, and it will die instantly. Warning, watch your fingers. Farmers were deceived into thinking this was going to save their crops, but it didn't. I'm almost beginning to worry there because Everett actually stole my thunder. Because as I thought of the park, I just want to share, and I'm going to do it anyway. I want to talk about two gardens and two trees. And the first garden has already been mentioned so briefly. It's the Garden of Eden. I don't know why you've ever studied it, but the Garden of Eden was absolutely perfect. And God made a man and he made a woman and he put them in that garden. And they were to look after that garden. And Satan didn't like what was going on because he had been cast out of God's heaven. And Satan came to the garden and he entered into the garden and he went to Eve. And he began to talk to Eve and he began to cast doubt upon Eve by asking her some questions. And God had said, of all the fruits and trees of the garden you may go to and take of, but the one in the midst of the garden, do not touch it. The old devil comes and he says to Eve, what a beautiful garden. What beautiful fruit. But look at the one in the midst of the garden. And Eve says, but God says no. And Satan says, did God really say that? And he cast doubt into her mind. And Eve began to think about it. And the devil says to her, you know, surely you want to be like God. Don't you want to be all wise and all knowing? If you go and take of this tree, that's what it is. It's a tree of knowledge. And Eve thought about it. And she said, you know, I would like to do that. And deceived into deception, she took of the fruit. And the moment she took the fruit, she could see. She could see herself in a way that she'd never seen herself before. And she was frightened and scared. And then she went to Adam and said to Adam, here, take of this fruit. And Adam took the fruit and did exactly the same thing, thinking that he was going to become just like God. And the moment Adam took of the fruit, his eyes were opened and he knew, I'm in trouble. In a garden of perfection, in a garden of beauty, and suddenly a garden that's destroyed by sin. A garden, a tree that don't touch it. But there are many other trees in the garden. And when God came to speak to Adam and Eve that evening, as he always did every evening in the cool of the day, it says Adam went and hid himself behind the trees. Adam was afraid to meet God. You know what I've come to realize? I've come to realize that I meet many people and they say to me, you know, I don't believe in God. I don't even believe there is a God. There was a gentleman that you all probably know by the name of Stephen Fry. Very famous in the media. And Stephen Fry says he's an atheist. He says he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe there is a God. But there's a program coming from the south of Ireland by a man called Gay Burns. And Gay Burns interviewed Stephen Fry. And this man who said he was an out-and-out atheist, who said he didn't believe in God and he didn't believe in a heaven and he didn't believe in a hell. But yet, Gay Burns, a very religious Catholic man, took him into a corner and he said to them, "Well, just imagine there is a God and you do meet him. What are you going to say to him?" And Stephen Fry said these words, "I'm going to say, God, why did you allow so much suffering in this world? And by the way, God, why did you take so many little children out of this world?" And Gay Burns turned at that moment and said to Stephen Fry, "It's very interesting, sir, the answer that came from an atheist. For why would you even answer it like that if you did? All you had to say to me was, I won't have to have that question because there's no God." He said, "Yet in your conscience you believe there is a God, don't you, sir?" Maybe this afternoon as you sit around or walk around the park, you're saying, "I don't believe in God." But when you come to face death, maybe you will realize, where do I go from here? Because the grave is scary. And the conscience says there is somewhere beyond this grave. A garden of beauty. A garden destroyed by sin. A tree of perfection. And yet trees to hide away from God. Maybe this afternoon you're hiding. Hiding from God. Maybe you were brought up in church. Maybe you're brought up through Sunday school. Maybe the songs that have been sang, you can sing those songs. And yet you're hiding today, hiding behind a false idea of something. Maybe you're hiding behind drink or drugs or immoral living. Maybe you think this is the life I thought was the life I should go for, but you're not satisfied with this life. And yet you know that you're hiding away from God, and God keeps saying, "Where are you?" And then thousands of years later, there comes another garden. And that garden's called the Garden of Gethsemane. In this garden, the Lord Jesus Christ went into after he had just served the supper, what we would call communion. He went over the valley of the Kidron Valley. He went up into this garden. He took three disciples with him into the garden, knowing that he was going to suffer and go through much pain physically, mentally. And he went into that garden and he asked the disciples to pray. But they fell asleep. He went a little further, got down on his knees and began to pray. And he prayed these words. He said, "Lord," he said, "God, Father, if there's any other way that these people could be born again, saved from sin, then let it be. But if there's no other way, I'm prepared to go to the cross." You know, I have often thought about those words that Jesus prayed. But then I thought of another word. Jesus actually refused to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. When the enemies came to the garden, when Judas had come with a band of soldiers to arrest the Lord Jesus, and Judas went up and kissed him on the cheek, do you know what Jesus said? He said, "I could have prayed, and I could have asked the Father to send legions of angels to set me free." But he refused to pray that prayer because he wanted to save you and me. He wanted you and me to go to heaven. And the fact that Jesus refused to pray that day at that garden gate means this afternoon we have a salvation that's free, a salvation that's real. And this garden called Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat great drops of blood, arrested by those of evilness, took the Lord Jesus away from that garden and led him into a place called the place of judgment. And there the people judged him for what he had done, and yet Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. This man's not worthy of death." Yet the crowd shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him! I don't want this man to rule over me." The Lord Jesus that day was sentenced to death and Barabbas was set free. Barabbas should have been on the middle cross. But in God's plan, it was going to be Jesus. Jesus was taken that night. If you read the history of the Roman soldiers and what those would have went through before the crucifixion. This is what I once read, that the soldiers tried their best to kill their victim during the night because it meant they wouldn't have to go and do a job the next day. It was as if they could get the victim killed the night before, they would have had a free day off. When Jesus came out of that cell, that prison cell, the Bible says you couldn't even see who he was. His face was so marred, his back was like a plowed field. And I say this afternoon, folk, if you're listening and you're listening to what I'm saying and what has already been said, you're not going to heaven thinking nobody, or go to hell thinking nobody loved you. Because Jesus loves you and paid the ultimate price. And he went to a tree called Calvary. The hymn writer put it like this: he grew the tree he knew would be one day to make the old rugged cross. Jesus went to that cross, physically wrecked, but he went there for a purpose, and that was to redeem us, to save us from our sins. I wonder this afternoon, if I were to ask you deep down in your heart, how do you really feel? How do you really feel? You walk away from the gospel open air this afternoon, still in your sin. You're being deceived by the devil thinking, I'm okay. But you're not okay. Because you see, you're going to have to go through the valley of death. You're going to have to meet Jesus whether you like it or not. But I thank God on the 24th of June, 1977, I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew whenever I got up on my knees that I was soundly saved by grace, that I knew I had my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I knew I was going to heaven. And know this afternoon you can know exactly the same thing because of a tree called Calvary. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, it says, and when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus. He died for you and he died for me. He died to give us eternal life. Maybe this afternoon you need to speak to someone and come and say, I want to know this forgiveness. I want to know this peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be able to come into the open air, under the open canopy of glory. And Lord, thank you for the lovely weather, but Lord, thank you for those who have stood or sat and listened. What a joy it would be if someone today would realize they're being deceived. The Bible says that Satan is a deceiver. Lord Jesus, help them to realize today that Jesus wants to be their deliverer and set them free. Thank you for these opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior, Savior. Let's pray as we close.